we'll begin by either telling something about ourselves or something like that. Go ahead and take the registration forms and pass them to the inside, and then we'll pass them all the way to the back. So you can take your registration form and pass them to the inside and to the back. If you have a background check, do that as well. You want to keep the seating chart, so stick the seating chart in your three-ring binder, take the registration forms, pass them to the inside, and then all the way to the back. Keep the seating chart so that you can use it and refer back to it, but you'll find a blank one on your desk every week that you come in. Please don't sit in the same seat. Please spread around. That'll force the seating chart to be different. That way you can't cheat from week to week, and you'll diligently work on filling that out. As soon as you come in, start turning around and talking to your neighbor, getting their name, checking on that. Don't just copy your seating chart from your seating chart, okay? That is busy work, and we're not trying to do busy work. We're trying to get to know each other. How many of you want to go to a church in which nobody has a clue who you are? Nobody wants to go to a church where you are. Hi, brother. Hi, sister. You know what that really means? I don't have a clue who your name is. Okay? And so we're going to be diligent about learning names. We're going to get diligent about learning names. So the thing about this room in here, we've got 38 of us jam-packed in this little room. And in case there's a fire, we've got two exits right here, all right? So make sure we use both of them. That was a joke. Oh, my goodness. It's going to be rough. The reason I teach first class is I want to get to know you, and I want you to get to know your pastor. I don't want you to think in terms of that's the only guy I see once a week, and he's hollering and spitting for 45 minutes, and that's it. No, that's the preaching of God's word, but I do have a lighter side, and we'll get into a lighter side in first class, hang out together, get questions answered, and things like that. All right, let's look at our three-ring binder together. Here is our church constitution right here. Church Constitution has the covenant on the back, and it has the Articles of Faith inside, as well as that. You will need this for homework. We will begin looking at the covenant beginning next week. You've got to study the covenant, learn the covenant, because this is really what you're agreeing to or not as to whether you're going to be a member of the church. Then you'll see that we've got our weeks broken down as to what we're going to go over, week 1 through 8, various doctrines of the church and what we believe and why we believe, and we'll take it through there. You open up your binder, you'll see that we've got slides of all the slides that are covered in first class. And then you can see a syllabus. It looks just like this. If you open it up past that, this is what your syllabus is going to look like right here. This is what you're going to do to finish first class. So as you knock out assignments and attend things or watch sermons or do what's necessary to finish first class, you will initial that you've done it, and then your final document will be turned in at the end of first class. Yes, you are going to have homework. I know you can't believe that, but you are going to have homework. It'll be about an hour a week worth of stuff that you'll have to do. And then I've got articles and things that you have to read as part of the class. And then there's the background check and the registration form that we already filled out. All right, now I want you to find the homework. Maybe I missed it already. Did I flip past it? Here it is right here. All right, every week you will have homework to do. This is what it looks like for this week. It says God's plan of salvation. You'll take the time to do this homework, and then you'll bring it to class next week. You'll write your name on it, and you'll turn it in. And I've got a membership secretary that collects all the homework and keeps track of it. And then she'll call you up if you're late and leave nasty messages on your voicemail about how you're not doing your homework and keeping up. She won't be nasty, but she will prompt you to make sure that you are doing your work and keeping up with this. So like I said, it'll take you about an hour to an hour and a half a week to stay on par with where we're at with first class. Okay, so every week you'll have homework to do. Every week you'll have assignments to do. You'll come in the beginning of class. We'll turn those in. We'll do a seating chart. And then we will introduce ourselves. Any questions about anything that I've covered so far? I know that was quick, so I want to pause and see if anyone has any questions about what I've covered so far. So we're going to come into class. We're going to turn our homework in. We're going to start introducing ourselves one to another, filling out our seating chart, and then we'll get into a lesson each week. This book will be yours to keep, and we will give you back your homework so that you can put it in here and you'll have a permanent record of what you went through in first class. The purpose of this class is for me to get to know you, you to get to know me and the church. There's no question that's off limits during first class. No question that's off limits. anything that, about the church, what we believe, why we believe it, anything that's presented in here or in your homework, bring it to class and ask the question, because if you've got that question, someone else does as well. We want you to prayerfully seek the Lord's will concerning church membership. We don't want anyone joining the church on a flippant decision, on an emotional response on a single Sunday morning. Instead, we want you to think about it, pray about it. Is this really the right church for us? Is this your will for us? And so that's why we take our time. All right, our mission as a church. So welcome to first class. We're looking at week one, our mission. Why would a church have a mission statement? Why would it be important for a church to have a mission statement? And why would you want to know what that mission statement is? This is where you talk.
Because we want,
someone, go ahead.
We want to know what we're getting into.
Yeah, absolutely. Very good. You want to know what you're getting into. That's right. It would be crazy to join an organization and not know everything about that organization. We don't do that with anything else, but it seems as though church membership has really slipped. People are joining churches in a moment's notice without really knowing the church. What about the vision statement? Why would that be important to you? The road ahead. Very good. The road ahead. Why does this church exist? Are all churches the same?
No.
Are there quite a bit of differences? Yes. And so this is very important for us to get into. So the purpose of this church is established by its mission statement. Our mission statement answers the why, and ultimately the mission is to glorify God. Our mission statement comes from Matthew 28. And so if someone would turn to Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and you would read that would be great. And our mission statement comes from Mark as well. So let's get into Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And once you're there, if someone would read it nice and loud so that we pick up your voice on the recording.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
Okay, so that's Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Could someone else on that side of the room read it, please?
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.
All right, someone tell me the context of where we're at with this. Who's speaking?
Jesus.
Who's he talking to?
All of his disciples.
Yeah, by extension, all of us. And the immediate context is his disciples. Okay? This is often called the what?
Great Commission.
The Great Commission. That's right, the Great Commission. All right, and so here is our purpose statement. Berean Baptist Church exists to proclaim Christ in the 21st century. Where? In Fayetteville, Fort Bragg, North Carolina, and ultimately the world. For what reason? To make fully functioning followers of Christ. To what end? To the glory of God. To the glory of God. So there's our church mission statement. Why do you think we say proclaim Christ as opposed to just say proclaim God?
Some churches don't believe that Christ is the Son of God.
Perhaps, yes. That excellent.
The works of Christ.
The works of Christ. Very good. What about the 21st century? Why do you think there's the inclusion of the 21st century in there?
It's different.
What else? That's the time frame we're in. That's right. So that means that we're not locked back into the 20th century. We're not locked into the 1900s. We're going to use the modern technology that's available to us. We're going to use the means that God's given us. We're here to proclaim Christ in the year 2011. We're not trying to live in the 1970s of a particular era. We're here in the 21st century, and we're going to use everything that God's given us. That's why these sessions are recorded and uploaded to the internet so that you can even be absent and follow along, because you can make up your work by going on the internet. We're going to use the things that God's made available to us. All right, what about this section right here? Fully functioning followers of Christ. What's that all about?
So they're going to use their full gifts, fully functioning all those disciples.
That's right. I've heard comment from people that say, seems like in that church all they care about is you getting saved. I need to let you know that we're doing our very best to help you grow as a Christian. Every message is going to be challenged to help you grow forward, to move you forward. That I'm saved is not good enough. That's wonderful and that's glorious, but it's not enough.
Because it seems like sometimes the mentality of people looking for a church home is, well, do I like the music? Do I like the sermons? And it's all about what they can get from the church. But when you join a church, you're supposed to be coming a part of a group of people that are dedicated to being servants to God. So it's not all about what suits my style best. And
very good. Yep, I would agree with that. In the proclamation, we said proclaiming Christ. The proclamation is the beginning of the gospel of Christ in Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and to preach the gospel, or to proclaim the gospel to every creature. Mark 16 is the parallel reference to Matthew 28. So the gospel is the message of the person and work of Christ. The gospel is the message of the person and work of Christ. What a pitiful state it would be in a church for 4 or 5 years, Jonathan, and someone said, you tell me about the gospel, and you would just be, what a pitiful state it would be to be a born-again believer and to be asked the question, like, what is the gospel? And you just have no ability to articulate that truth, that to communicate it effectively would be, I'm not really sure, or that Jesus died, or just the most basic level. It would be the equivalent of having no clue about the Constitution, or no clue about the Declaration of Independence, or no clue about the Pledge of Allegiance. To not know the gospel is a major failure on your behalf as a Christian. So we begin week number one with the gospel. And we put our emphasis on the person and work of Jesus Christ. I'm kind of a visual guy, and I'm kind of sorting things out. So for me, whenever I think about the gospel, I think about the person and work of Christ. And I normally just can draw a chart for myself. This could help you or not. And I put the P here and the work here. Just want to teach you how I think. The person is the humanity and the person is the deity. The humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ. That's the person of Christ. The humanity and the deity. So we would say all man or 100% man. And we would say 100% God. And there's no wavering on that. There's no wavering at all whatsoever on that. You cannot be a member of this church and have doubts about these truths right here. There's no wavering. We believe that Jesus is the God-man, all God and all man. And then his work, I will normally talk about the prophet, priest, and king. We have that on the bottom of the slide for you, the prophet, priest, and king. How Christ came, according to Deuteronomy 18:15 and 18:18, as the prophet who would come after Moses, that Christ is the ultimate priest and that he is the king. And so essentially that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a priest, he died for the sins of the world. As the Lord, he rose again to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I like to use this visual diagram. I'm a drawer. I like to see things out. So if I'm explaining the gospel to somebody, I normally will pull out a piece of paper and I'll talk them through that. I'll talk to them about Christ coming as the God-man, the sinless life that he lived, the death that he did on a cross on our behalf, the resurrection, his ascension, his role of interceding on behalf of Christians, believers right now, and the fact that he's coming again. And so this is essentially God's plan of salvation. You say, I can't believe that you're starting a membership class with God's plan of salvation. My retort would be, I can't believe you'd start anywhere else. Can't imagine any more foundational truth that we would want to go over than that. So many believers today, so-called Christians, have such an elementary understanding of the gospel. When you say to them, how do you know you're saved? Typically, you'll hear something like, I ask Jesus in my heart. That's how I know I'm saved. I'm going to tell you right now that that's like having no clue how an engine functions in the car, and yet you've been driving for 50 or 60 years. I don't know. I just put the key in and turn it over. You know, being clueless about that. The difference is you can go through your whole life and not know how a car runs and do just fine. But the gospel is the foundational truth to the entire Bible. To not know the gospel is to not know the Bible. To not know the gospel is to not know Christ. The truth of the matter is you as a believer and I as a believer should be so grounded in the gospel that someone could wake us up at 3 o'clock in the morning, shake us up out of sleep and say, tell me about the gospel. And we go, Okay, let me, and we'd be ready to talk about the gospel because we know it so well. Is this resonating with y'all at all? To know the gospel only as the five verses from Romans that I use in the Romans Road is such an elementary understanding of the gospel. You want this week, as you go through the homework and as you look at Bible verses, you want to ground yourself in these truths. You want to cement yourself in them. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that was lost. So the question is, why did man need to be saved? Anyone?
They were lost.
Because we're lost. What does it mean to be lost? Without Christ, I heard someone say. What did you say, David?
Without God.
Without God. What is it that made us lost?
Sin
did. What is sin?
Rebellion against God's command.
Rebellion against God's command. What did you say, Deborah?
Separation from God's fellowship.
That's right. Make sure that you understand that this church believes that when you come out of your mother's womb, you are a sinner from birth. We do not believe that left to your own devices, if we could isolate you in a nice, wonderful box, that you'd be a great little person, and it's only because you were born in a wicked world. No, we believe that man is born as a sinner. Foundational belief. Every humanist, every secular philosopher, every psychologist and psychiatrist that would say you are basically good, we would say no, man is basically bad. And if that offends you, then you perhaps are in the wrong church, because we really don't need a savior if we are inherently good. I am inherently a sinful person. Left to my own devices, I am wickedly sinful. That's the reality. My biggest problem is selfishness. I am inherently a selfish person. I want to do what I want to do. I want to watch the shows that I want to watch. I don't want to clean up the dishes. I want someone else to clean up the dishes. That is a constant battle in my life. Perhaps it's in yours as well. Yes, inherently selfish. Inherently troubled. We believe that Adam and Eve disobeyed God. By the way, we believe Adam and Eve are real people, not fictitious beings created by the storyline. We believe that they had a perfect friendship with God and that they walked and talked with God in a most amazing way, and that their sin separated them from God. We believe that sin is a transgression of the law and that all have sinned and they all come short of the glory of God on a regular basis. We believe that man is inherently dead. Dead. There's nothing you can do to save yourself outside of the work of the Holy Spirit. You have no chance of being saved. You cannot wake up one morning and say, today is the day I'd like to be saved. If the Holy Spirit is not prompting and convicting and working in your life, you cannot be saved, nor can anyone else be saved. Salvation is not something that you can manipulate. Salvation is a work of the Lord. This is the foundational belief. We believe, according to John 3:17, that man must be born again, and that there should be a decisive time when Justin has been born again, when Misty has been born again, and I ought to be able to ask you, when did that happen? And we don't come back with, I was baptized. We don't come back with, I joined the church. We don't come back with, I prayed a prayer. We're saying, when did you put your faith in Christ? When did you recognize yourself a sinner, separated from a holy and righteous God, on your way to hell, and the Holy Spirit gave you faith to believe the truth? You say, Pastor, do I have to have an exact date and time? No, you don't. But most people know when they were converted. Most people can remember a former life and a new life. Any questions about that? We believe that the wrath of God abides on all those outside of Jesus Christ. Notice John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And I've got to tell you, this is a major separating point on many, many churches. That all you hear about is the what? The love, the love, the love, the love, the love, the love. And boy, I love the love of God. I'm crazy about the love of God. But you know why I'm so crazy about the love of God? Because it's the opposite of the wrath of God. When do you most appreciate mercy?
When you deserve wrath.
What, Debbie?
When you deserve wrath.
Absolutely. How many of you have been like I have and you've had the blue lights in your rearview mirror? Never, James? Okay, true confessions. Okay. Was there someone that hasn't ever experienced that before? Is it on? You've never experienced that before? Well, good for you, sir. It's going to happen, okay? Have you experienced that, Christine? Never? Have you, Jessica? Yes? Never? Never? Never?
More than once.
I'm right there with you. You know, my last experience was right in front of the Cliffdale Cleaners right here. I did an inappropriate lane change. And the officer said, "Cowboy, what were you doing back there?" And he was right. I was driving like a cowboy. And you know what I was praying for the whole time? Mercy. I was praying for mercy. Why? Why? Because I knew. If you saw my lane change yet, it was, I made a last-minute decision that I didn't want to go that way. And I had no blinker, no, just whipping it right across there. And I thought it was safe, but it wasn't safe. It was reckless. It was inappropriate. I wasn't drunk or anything. I just was in charge. And I thought I could do it. But he was right to pull me over and to call my attention to my unsafe driving. And he had, I was sinful at that moment and had transgressed against the laws of Fayetteville. And what I should have got was a ticket. I should have got wrath. I should have got judgment. That's all there is to it. I can try to play it off all I want, but the truth of the matter is, that's what I deserve. And so when he said, "It looks like your driving record's clean," and I said, "It'll never happen again," he said, "Well, don't do it again." And I drove away without a ticket. And that's when we most appreciate the love and mercy and grace of God. When we recognize that He is a wrathful God against sin. So here's the gospel call. The gospel call is the presentation of the person and work of Jesus Christ and God's way of salvation. The gospel call is an invitation to repent and believe the truth. The gospel call is a promise of forgiveness and salvation to those who will repent and believe. Those who will turn to God and put their trust in Christ. That's the gospel call. The gospel call is a verbal communication of information and a divine working of the Holy Spirit. That's why we have it in the box like that in the same way. Because what we need to recognize, Sarah, is that God uses men and women to share truth. That the gospel is proclaimed with words to people. You can't just live out the gospel. The gospel is a message to be communicated with words. However, Justin, we have no ability to manipulate someone into salvation. If this does not have this accompanying it right here, no one's going to get saved. No one's going to get saved. And so we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to come. We pray that God will fill the auditorium with His presence. We pray that sinners will be called to repentance. We pray that God will do work because we realize, according to Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. So let's talk about repentance. Jesus said in Luke 13:3 and 5, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So repentance is the turning to God, the awareness that when I come out of the womb, I am going away from God. I'm not actually going to God. By birth, I run away from God. And only until the Holy Spirit gets a hold of me and begins to convict me of my sin and enable me by the grace of God will I turn to God. That's repentance. Repentance may be defined as the conscious turning of the regenerate person away from sin toward God, resulting in a complete change of lifestyle, revealing itself in a new way of thinking and feeling and willing. How many can remember this? Some of us who had childhood experiences maybe can't, but who can remember true repentance in your life, a change in the way you thought, your attitudes and all that? Anybody at all can give a testimony for a second. Go ahead, Heather.
I had emailed you this, but I actually got baptized and decided to put my faith in Christ when I was 7. And, you know, I can't say that it wasn't that I didn't completely get it, but I didn't really have, like, a historical buildup through my adulthood that would indicate that that actually was sincere. And so it was like, once I started coming here and coming to the sermons and just kind of, it was like a reprogramming took place. And what I was telling you in the email was, you know, it had kind of bothered me as to, well, was I really saved at 7 or wasn't I? But then ultimately it was about, well, you know, it started with Christ and the Yomri program now, and that was kind of just a solid.
Good. David, how about yours?
I think things from my past, things I used to do, I actually thought and felt that they were good or okay. And I just, my whole viewpoint is basically a 180 change. So.
Amen. Someone else have a short testimony of how God turned you around or it was a change in your life. Curtis.
At the age of 17, prior to that, I'd gone to church all my life, but my heart was dark. And that God began to convict me of that. And then on September the 7th, I accepted Christ. And I was just amazed over the course of the next few months. The change that he was making, you know, just what I used to think was okay, just suddenly was not at all okay. And I was just amazed at how he was opening my eyes to seeing things in a new way. That, you know, it wasn't all at once. You know, all of a sudden I knew everything. But just as I began to go through life, you know, from that point forward, God was just continually showing me that there's a different perspective in it. And he showed me his perspective on it, just changing my desires. I didn't want to do those things.
How many could say, yeah, I could relate to that idea. Francisco, you had quite a conversion experience, didn't you?
I did. It's been a solid struggle in life for the most part. My family tried to make me Catholic since I was a little kid, and not having a real understanding of the Bible and the Word made it very difficult throughout my life. I mean, here I am almost 40, and it has been very challenging. Being rebellious against my grandmother will try to instill that without really having a proper background herself. Really didn't make it easier. Coming up here has really opened my eyes up a lot and has actually changed the way in which our relationship has actually changed. Being being out here really brings a lot of calm into it.
There's glory.
Thank you guys for that.
Thank you. So we said repentance towards God. We said faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, like Acts 20:21 says, or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. John 20:31, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, like 1 John 5:1, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So faith is an intellectual assent to known facts concerning the person and work of Christ, but it's just much more than that. So yes, it does involve the intellect, but it's not just the intellect. It's so much more than that. It's trusting in these facts. It's leaning upon these facts. It's relying on these facts. Turn to Romans chapter number 1, please. Romans chapter number 1. Everyone, turn to Romans 1 and let me show you the gospel as a promise. You might want to jot this down in the margin of your Bible so that you see it ever so clearly. Because it's critical that you see this. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Everyone turn in there, please. And if anyone could read 1 and 2 together, that would be great. Romans 1, 1 and 2.
Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures.
That's fine. You can read 3. That's fine.
Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh.
Great. And Lauren, would you read it, please?
Yeah. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus.
Amen. Excellent. So I wanted you to notice in verse number 2, what word? What word?
Promise.
Promise. This is the biggest reason why you don't have to ask to be saved. You don't have to ask to be saved. You believe in a promise. If I make a promise to my son, he doesn't ask me for the promise. I keep the promise. What does he have to do? He has to have faith in the promise. The gospel is a promise. Promised by who? God. Who is the promise? If I said to you, who is the promise, what is it?
Jesus
is the who. What is the promise?
Sorry.
Eternal life, forgiveness of sins, reunion with God, the abundant life. Those are all, what is it? The overarching word is the gospel. The overall person is Jesus. And the promise is for whoever believes will have their sins forgiven. Granted eternal life. Do I have to ask for that? No. Do I have to open it up like a gift? No. It is a promise to all who will believe. And so that's what the gospel is. Remember that. It's a promise. It's a promise that God made to mankind through Jesus Christ. And so conversion is the turning and trusting on Christ. Conversion is the repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a saved person, if you this morning are a saved person, there's been a time when you turn to God. There's been a time when you put your faith in Christ. Therefore, you've been justified. You've been adopted into the family of God, set apart by God the Holy Spirit, and you will persevere in the faith to ultimately to the point at which you receive a glorified body. So this is really God's plan of salvation. Those who repent and put their faith in Christ are converted. Upon conversion, they're justified or declared righteous. They're adopted into the family of God, set apart, new mission, new life. They will persevere in the faith, and ultimately God will give them a glorified body and bring them to Himself. And so let's talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in this whole process. Titus 3:5. Would someone read that, please, from the screen?
Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost.
Regeneration. That's new life. We say somebody's regenerate, we mean they're converted. Let's pause for just a second and answer this question for me. Why is it so important that the church have in their membership only regenerate people? Why would it be important for a church to guard its membership and not the attendance, but the membership, and ensure that only regenerate people are part of the membership? Why would that be so important?
I think because of something that I heard our daughter say on the phone the other day. This person claims to be a Christian, wants me to come to her church, and yet I see this, this, and this. And I don't want to be like that. Why would I want that? I want something real.
Okay. Why else?
If you're not regenerate, you're not really able to do His will.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. The will of the Father is that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's impossible for you to worship God if you're not converted. Singing a song, sure. Everybody can articulate words, but that's not worship. Worship is when the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God inside you creates a love and adoration to glorify God, to communicate love and truth. And so you're exactly right. If the church is full of people who are unregenerate, there isn't true worship. Why else? So we heard about the church's testimony. We heard about worship. There's more reasons. Why else?
You wouldn't want somebody who's not regenerate to be a teacher in some way. You don't know then who is really converted and who is not. Who do you trust? Who do you listen to in their teaching?
That's right. And that's why we have a membership class. And that's why you're going to have to share your salvation testimony with a pastor before you can become part of the church. Because if you do not have a clear salvation testimony, you cannot become part of the church. And by salvation testimony, I don't mean, has there ever been a time that you asked Jesus in your heart? That's not a salvation testimony. That's not an acceptable understanding. Heather, did you have something?
Well, also, if, you know, as leaders of the church, you're taking care of the people before they become a member by not being, I mean, I want to use the term negligent, but I guess it would be considered negligent if a leader was not really assured that this person isn't just going under the radar and they still need redemption.
Amen. That's a very good point. Heather brings up the point of if we just welcome people in church and now you're a church member, Misty, how will you ever be convicted? Because I'm a church member, I've been baptized, I'm good to go. Evidence of the new birth. According to 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are becoming, if you will, progressive, becoming new. Is your life new? Is your life different? Are you becoming a new creature? if you were to compare your walk with the Lord a year ago to 2 years ago, is it any different? Or are you basically in the same stagnant position? Or are you growing as a Christian? That's the challenge. Justification is the just for the unjust. It's declared just before God according to Romans 3:28 and 1 Romans 1:7. You're adopted into the family of God. You're sanctified. You're set apart. You're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This means, Francisco, that God the Holy Spirit is trying to make you more like Jesus. The way you think, the way you talk, the way you walk, and then ultimately glorification. Look at Romans 8:30 with me. Moreover, whom he did predestine, to them also he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. And so true believers persevere in the faith. They stay with the gospel. They stay with it, and God grants them eternal life that can never be lost. And so here's the mission of the church, to make fully functioning followers of Christ. And here's a graphic representation of the way we're trying to impact you. So really, four W's. The Word of God in your head. We are wanting you to learn. We are wanting to intellectually challenge you. You are growing in your knowledge of God. But not just a head knowledge. We want to get into your heart. We want you to begin to love God more because of your time with us. Because of your time in first class. Because of your time in the body of Christ. Ultimately, this is supposed to result in two ideas. Work. You want to serve the God. That the intellectual change, knowledge, growing, heart makes, I got to do something. I'm not just here to fill a seat. I need to contribute to the body of Christ. And then your feet represent your witness. Your feet represent the idea that I'm going to carry the gospel with me wherever I go. So four W's here. The Word impacting your mind, your heart being changed to worship God, desire to work with your hands, using your gifts and talents and abilities for the glory of God, and ultimately we want you to be a witness. That's what you were talking about, this idea of the life you're living isn't a witness, salt and light. Any questions about anything that I've covered today in God's plan of salvation, church membership? David?
Just to be sure, here at Berean, you believe that once a person is truly regenerate, it is impossible that they would not mature.
That's exactly right. I get that from Philippians 1:6. He which has began a good work in you will perform that work. He will perform that work. Not me. He's performing it on me. Why? Because I've been adopted into his family. I have been converted. I have been sanctified. I have been set apart. The work never stops. Now, is it a roller coaster ride? Absolutely. Are there valleys? Yes. Are there times where I'm not near as in love with God as other times? Absolutely. But in the end, true believers will continue to persevere towards the final, ultimate objective, which is being called to be like Christ through glorification. Does that answer your question?
Yes.
Anyone else have a question about anything? Questions are good. Does anyone else have a question? Heather?
How you were saying that as soon as you come out of the womb, you're a sinner. What is the, like, how would Berean articulate their position on age of accountability as far as early deaths, you know, children that pass away? How would you guys kind of articulate your position on that?
Yeah, the age of accountability, the idea that there is a point in which, although man is a sinner, that God is merciful and that God is gracious. There's an Old Testament example of David having confidence that the child that he lost through the sin of Bathsheba was with the Lord, although we know that that child did not believe the gospel, so there's an example of that. But ultimately, Heather, we don't know. We just rely on God's mercy, rely on God's grace. We would never say, hey, don't worry about a child because you're not at the age of accountability. So really, from the moment a child comes out of the womb, we want to start training them to obey the gospel, to trust in Jesus Christ. Because we don't have any idea when that age of accountability is, who it is, how it varies from person to person, how God mediates all that out is very undefined in the Word of God. There isn't a clear verse that says, Sarah, it's 8 years old. And before 8 years old, you go to heaven. After 8 years old, you go to hell. There's nothing like that in the Word of God to give us that clear, defining doctrine of what we'd love to have. So, from as early as your son or daughter can begin to understand that they're a sinner, begin telling them about Jesus Christ. and tell them over and over again, trust in Jesus, trust in Jesus, because you don't know how early they can receive the truth and begin to trust in Christ. Anyone else?